We're going to talk about when we get to chapter 45 or Psalm 45, which is our main text tonight. We're going to talk about what a wedding it's going to be. But Psalm 44, it says, to the chief musician or to the master of music, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, or to the sons of Korah, meaning the singers. So it starts out in Psalm 44. Let's begin. They start out, and this sons of Korah, remember, this is book two of the Psalms, and the sons of Korah, they're the first, I think, eight, maybe nine Psalms are from the sons of Korah, and here they're going to cry out to the Lord. It says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you do in their days and the days of old. You drove out the nations, meaning the Gentiles, with your hand, but them, meaning their fathers of old, is as you planted them, and you afflicted the peoples, and you cast them out. Loved one, listen, this first couple of verses is an excellent verse and an excellent time for every mom and every dad to remind their children before they start school. That, boy, all the great things that God has done. You know, here we are, there's such a confusion in our public schools right now, indecision and so forth, and we rightly respect that and understand that because we're in a pandemic. Do we homeschool? Do we remote learn or whatever at home? But tonight, listen, be like a Jewish father, mom and dad, you know, and that is, gather up your kiddos, it doesn't matter how old they are, and tell them the great things that God has done, that God still does. Remind them of those things. You know, there's no one like our God. Remember when he led the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. He created, water came from the rock, manna came from heaven. Man, there is absolutely no one like our God. Now listen, parents, school is about to start, and I know that school is important, but there is nothing greater than a godly mom and a godly father that'll open up the Word of God, just like it says right there. We've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers has told us the deeds that you did. You need to be telling your kids the deeds, the things that God has done. It says you should be filling, you know, your children's ears with good things, you know. No one can replace you. And, you know, the Deuteronomy says this in Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach your children diligently, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This coming Sunday, we'll be talking about raising children up and training them in the admonition of the Lord. Verse 3, and for they, meaning the fathers of old, they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword. Nor did they their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. Listen, the children of Israel, you know and I know, they certainly didn't take the promised land and fight all those battles in their own strength. The Lord had already given them the land. So it wasn't their brilliant military genius that won the promised land for them. Man, it was God, and it was God alone. And loved one, listen, I pray that we, here at Calvary Chapel, we never forget all that we have accomplished here all through these years. I pray that you never forget that it wasn't really us, our strength. It was the strength of the Lord. It was the grace of God. It was the goodness of God working through us. He says in verse 4, oh, you are my God. He says, are you or my king, O God? Literally, it would read, who commands victories for Jacob. And Jesus is our king tonight. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you know what, loved one? All of the promises of God are yes and amen in him, meaning Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have already won the victory because we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We, the church, I know that it's hard times are out there right now, but listen, we're the bride of Christ. We're the church of God. And you know what? We are the ones that God chose in Christ before the foundations of this earth were ever even laid. And I am thankful tonight we have the promises of God, and the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God always, it says, thanks be unto God who always leads us in victory in Christ Jesus. Every step we take, because we are in our Lord, the one who's overcome this world. Loved one, listen, we already have the victory. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or our sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 5 says, and through you we will push down our enemies, and through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and you have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. What a great word. Now, all of a sudden, the writer of this psalm, his everything changes. There's a sudden change. And the psalmist is going to ask God, Lord, you know, he says, why are we not like our forefathers? Why are we not experiencing victory after victory in the days of old? And so what I want you to do quickly, just follow quickly. Look at verse 9. We're going to go from 9 to 16. And look at the reasons. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, you've cast off the children of Israel. You have put us to shame. They're accusing God of doing these things. You're no longer leading the armies of Israel. You've given us up as sheep to slaughter. We're being sold as slaves. You've made us a byword among the nations. And why? Look at verse 17. And they say, the psalmist is crying out to the Lord, all this has come upon us, but we've not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. So they're saying all these things are happening to us, and we are not told why. There's no historical comment to tell us. We don't know why these things are occurring. We just know they're being persecuted. But the thing is, the psalmist is telling the Lord, Lord, you know what? We remain faithful even under such persecution. You know, Jesus told us, he said, you know, a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Paul the Apostle talks about persecution. He says, you know what? We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. Blessed are those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake. Amen. He says, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, meaning an idol, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. In other words, Lord, you know everything that's going on. You know our hearts. Why are these things happening to us? And look what he's getting ready to do. He's going to quote later on what Paul quotes in Romans 8:36. He says, yet for your sake, we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And he cries out. He says, awake. Why do you sleep, O God? He says, arise. Don't cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust and our body clings to the ground. In other words, we're humiliated. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake, or because of your great loving kindness toward us. O God, he says, rescue us. You know, I know sometimes it seems like God is far away from us, but he never is. We go through many different things in our lives, but if you're in Christ Jesus, the Lord he will never forget you. He can't forget those he's inscribed on the palm of his hands. He loves us dearly. No, he hasn't forgotten us. And let me tell you something else. Like the psalmist said, you know, why are you asleep to our issues and our problems and our circumstances? He's not. The Lord, the Bible says in Psalm 121:4, it says, he who keeps Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. He's not asleep. He knows exactly. Matter of fact, he's going through every problem we face in life. He's going through it with us. Now, let's get to our main text tonight of the sermon about the wedding in Psalm 45. It says, to the chief musician, I love this, set to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And then it says, a song of love, are literally a royal psalm, a messianic psalm, if you will, a royal wedding song. And he uses the word lilies. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, what a great picture of Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior. He is the lily of the valley. You know, the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible includes this. It says, oh, thy beauty, O King Messiah, is greater than that of the children of men. So this psalm speaks not only of the millennial reign, not only of the second coming of Christ, but also of our wedding, and what a wedding day that is going to be. Let me just give you the outline so you can really write this down and study it out later. In verses 2 through 9, 9a, if you will, the first part, that's going to be the bridegroom. And then in verses 9b through 12, you have the bride, that's us, and then the marriage in verses 13 through 16. So let's begin in verse 1. The writer here, the psalmist, he says, oh, my heart is overflowing, it's boiling over, if you will, with a good theme. And I recite my composition concerning the king, and my tongue is the pen of a ready writer or a skillful writer. Listen, there is no greater writing than that which comes from our heart. And that's what he's doing right here. His heart was overflowing, and he's reciting his composition, if you will. The Bible says, Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that's exactly what he's doing. He says, oh, talking about Jesus, our Lord, look at this now. He says, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. He uses the word you. It's almost like the psalmist is saying, Jesus, the Messiah, the King, is standing right in his midst, because he says, you are fairer than all the people, meaning you're fairer than any human upon this planet, upon the earth. And he says, grace is poured upon your lips. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was the and still is the greatest communicator of grace in all of the world. Whenever Jesus spoke, when he came to this planet, loved one, people were amazed. It says in Luke 4:22, it says when Jesus was speaking, it says, and all bore witness to Jesus. And all marveled, or they were amazed at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Meaning, is this not the son of a carpenter? Listen, in John 7:46, it says, no man ever spake like this man. That was the temple police. They came to arrest Jesus and take him back to the Pharisees and so forth. And they said, why didn't you bring Jesus back to us? And they said, oh, listen, the temple police said, no man ever spake like this man. His words of grace were so gracious, if you will, they literally gripped their hearts. You remember on resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb and weeping and so forth, and the angels and all of them and cried out, oh, where to the man, so where have you laid him? Just tell me and I will go and I will get him. And remember what happened? She didn't recognize the Lord, and so Jesus said unto her, Mary, and immediately she said, Rabboni. She knew immediately who it was. When Jesus speaks, there's something about the graciousness in his voice. And it says, oh, gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. So our Lord is not only the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Our King is a warrior. It says he's the mighty one, or the mighty hero. That's going to happen at the second coming. The judge of all the earth is coming to a planet, loved one, at the second coming of Christ, full of rebellion, under the sway of the Antichrist, and man's rule will be over. He says in verse 4, "And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, because of humility, because of righteousness." So that's that riding to victory. He says, "And your right hand shall teach you awesome things," or awe-inspiring things. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful with all the things that are happening in our nation right now if our leaders, the leaders of America, if they would just speak truth again, where they spoke the right things again and they used wisdom again. He says, "Oh, your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and the peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." The writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, quote these very scriptures here in this psalm. Let me read it to you. In Hebrews 1:8, it says, "But to the Son, God says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" That's the second coming, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And listen, the next time that somebody tells you that, you know, Jesus was just a good man or a great teacher or maybe even a prophet, or as some false teaching says, an angel, listen to me, you point them to this verse right here, because Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, that this is not a Bible professor, college professor speaking, or a theologian. This is God himself. God himself says, "My Son is the eternal God." He says, "My Son is the one who sits on the eternal throne. He is the eternal king, and he rules with the eternal scepter, which is the scepter of righteousness." That's the thousand-year reign. We call it the millennial. He says, "And you," meaning Jesus, "you've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And because of that," look what God says, "therefore God, your God, has anointed you," meaning Jesus the king, "with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Who in the world are the companions? Who are Jesus' companions? We are. We're the church. We're the bride of Christ. It says in Hebrews, I forget where it's at, I think it's chapter 2, verse 11, something in that area. It says, he's not ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. It says that we're partakers of a heavenly calling. Now, the wedding day, look at our king. It says in verse 8, "All of your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. And out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad." The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a great wedding day that is going to be. It said earlier, "To the eye, he was fairer than any person that has ever been born." It says, "To the ear, he was the greatest communicator of grace and any man that has ever lived." And now they say, "To the smell, the fragrance of all of these spices," which, by the way, are what's included in the holy anointing oil. And then they say, "And out of the ivory palaces comes," it makes us glad, meaning it's a celebration. There's music and so forth. Now look at the bride in verses 9 through 12. That's us, by the way. It says, "And the king's daughters are among your honorable women." So the wedding attendants, if you will, and so forth. "And at your right hand," the right hand of our Lord, "the queen in gold from Ophir." That's the place of the finest gold in the Old Testament, by the way. So the queen, that's us, stands ready. The procession is about to start, and look what happens. "Listen, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house." What does that mean? It means that in that day, it's like we're saying, God is saying, forget the world. This is addressed to those, man, listen, those who have denied themselves, taken up his cross, and followed him. We've been called, loved one, out of this world. You know, we're not of this world. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not, this is not our home. And he says, "And so the king," watch this now, "will not just desire your beauty, greatly desire your beauty." And why? Because he's your Lord. Worship him. I say amen to that. This is an amazing scripture. we who were dead in trespasses and sins, oh, who were lost, who were without strength, who were hopeless, outside of the covenants of God, without Christ in this world, loved one, now we are new creations in Christ. Now we are in heaven. This is what this is talking about. We're in heaven. We have our brand new bodies, loved one. Listen, and look at Jesus there in that verse. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. I've done many, many weddings. I stand here with the groom, and here comes the bride. And what? Guess what? The husband is, man, he is eyeballing. He is looking at the bride. And that's what Jesus is doing right now. He's watching the bride of Christ, the church, walk right down the aisle. The Bible says in Isaiah 54:5, for your maker is your husband. Now look at verse 12. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift, and the rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is glorious. That's us. The royal daughter is glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. Man, you talk about the beauty of the church, the bride of Christ. You know, the Bible, remember, tells us, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, meaning God, the Holy Spirit, who began a good work in you, will complete it. It says, until the day of Christ Jesus. Right there it is. It's happening, that moment. Now look at the escort beginning in verse 14. She shall be brought to the king, meaning Jesus. So she's ready. She's being the bride. That's us being brought in. She shall be brought to the king in robes. That's our bridal train, okay? In the robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. Man, they shall be brought. It's going to be a party, loved one. They shall enter the king's palace. What a day that is going to be. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. And I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. That is perpetual praise, never-ending praise. And we should be praising him tonight, loved one. You have to forgive me again. My allergies are just crazy over the top. And I just thank the Lord. I'm not going to worry about it. But what I want you to do now is turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 and look at verse 6 with me. Revelation 19:6. This is future now. You know, we're going to go into heaven to the wedding, and this is what awaits us. Revelation 19:6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sounds of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And I say, amen, no one else can reign but our Lord. So before Christ returns and takes his throne, now listen, we're going to have a wedding. Look at it. Let us be glad. Let us rejoice. Let us give him glory. So it's going to be a happy time, a merry time. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Let me just go back what we learned on Sunday in Ephesians, to Ephesians 5, I think it's verse 27. Yes, it says that he might present her, that Jesus might present her to himself. This is what he's doing in this verse right here in Revelation, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. That's exactly what is happening in this verse right here. When this festivity, it says the wife has made herself ready. Again, who is the bride? It's us, the church. If from the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, loved one, until the rapture, it's the saints of God. And remember, the Lord has given us an engagement ring. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption of the purchased possession. That seal, the Holy Spirit ownership, in other words, security. That's, in a sense, our engagement ring. And now we are in the wedding and we are in heaven. It says, and to her, It was granted, not earned. It was granted to be arrayed. Watch this. Look at the wedding gown. Arrayed in fine linen. And it was clean. It was bright. For the fine linen, look at it carefully now, is the righteous acts, plural, the righteous acts of the saints. Remember in Ephesians how God created us before time began? He created us for good works. We're his workmanship. And so this wedding gown, it says in verse 7 that I just read, she has made herself ready. Man, what an incredible wedding dress. It says it's the righteous act of the saints. So we weave here our beautiful wedding garment, if you will. And it's all done by God's grace, God's power, the work of the Holy Spirit. So here is most likely the judgment seat of Christ. It's where we receive rewards, not a place. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west, loved one. So listen, this life that we have here, let's not waste it because we want to be a faithful wife. And, you know, there will be other people that they're going to try to come into this great wedding, evidently. But you know what? They have to have a wedding gown or they won't get in. It says, and Jesus said in Matthew 22:11, and when the king came in to see the guest, this is at the wedding now, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called. God calls many are called, all are called, but few choose to receive the calling. It says, few choose it, few are chosen. Now, back in Revelation 19:9, it says, and he said to me, this is the angel talking to the apostle John, he says, and he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. He said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the guest, loved one. That can't be the bride. You know, the bride is not invited to her own wedding. She, you know what I mean? So these are the guests that's coming. So evidently, this there in heaven, there we are, the bride of Christ, the marriage is taking place, and the guests are all coming. But who in the world are the guests? Well, there's some people that teach this all the Old Testament saints will be there and are the redeemed from all of the ages. Maybe so, and I'm sure. I know the church will be there. But, you know, can you imagine if it is all the Old Testament saints? You know, I mean, you might be sitting at the banquet table right next to Adam or the Apostle Paul or Noah or King David. Think about that. I mean, or Eve, you look over and see Adam and Eve, and boy, we could talk to them, couldn't we? Yeah, I mean, you think Adam has a belly button? You know what I'm saying? Never mind. All right, verse 10. And I fell at his feet. Why? Listen, he said, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. That was that angel he fell. He shouldn't have done that. But the angel said to me, oh, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant. You and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. He says, don't worship me, man. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when John heard the angel, when he said, these are the true sayings of God, man, he saw the wedding all that was happening, the bride of Christ. I mean, he saw what we have not seen yet, loved one, yet future. I mean, he was so blown away, he fell down right in front of the angel and started worshiping. He said, angels, no, don't do that. You worship God. You know, it says that Jesus, he said, the angel said, he said that you have the testimony of Jesus, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, if you study out the book of Revelation, and I might be teaching the book of Revelation, by the way, after I finish Ephesians on Sunday mornings, but the whole book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. He's the theme of that book. Matter of fact, he is the spirit of prophecy. All prophecy really concerns or centers around our Lord. Jesus even said that in John 5:39. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. You want to hear a prophecy? Here it is. It's one of the greatest events that will ever happen in mankind, and it is the second coming of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 11 with me in Revelation 19. John says, "Oh, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." That is our Lord. We have been married to our Lord now. The wedding feast has taken place. In verse 14 it says, "And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Jesus on their horses," on white horses. Now listen, that's us. This is the second coming. This is when Jesus comes back to earth, when his feet touch down upon the Mount of Olives, loved one, and we return with him. Now, right now, we're the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption." Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, we're not all going to die. Think about that. "But we shall all be changed in a moment," meaning in a flash, in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church, loved one. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." In other words, they will be raised first. And then it says, "And we will be changed." Isn't that amazing? The moment that happens, loved one, we get brand new bodies. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. There's a generation that will never, ever experience death. And that may be us, the catching away, the bride of Christ. We may be taken away tonight. I don't know. But it says it's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen without warning. All believers on this planet at the time of the rapture, loved one, instantly, suddenly removed, meeting the Lord up in the air. Forever we shall be with him, and we're in our brand new bodies forever and ever and ever. Isn't that something? No funeral for us if the rapture occurs tonight, and it just might. It may happen tonight. Wouldn't that be great? That means, you know what? If it did happen tonight, you'll miss out on the COVID-19 vaccine. Never mind. That wasn't even funny, was it? No, listen. You know, here's the deal. Don't miss the wedding. Whatever you do. You know, tonight, I'm not feeling too good this evening. And so I don't know if I made any sense or not. But I know this much. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you will miss the wedding. You have to be born again. Jesus Christ has to be your Lord. Why would you, if you don't know Christ, why would you gamble with your soul? It's so important to God. You know, I mean, that he gave his only begotten son for you, that if you'll just believe in him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. Don't miss the wedding. Don't miss the rapture. Don't miss heaven. Don't miss eternal life. Ask Jesus right now to be the Lord of your life. Ask him to come live in your heart, and he will save you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for tonight. We thank you for all the good things that you do for us each and every day, Lord. For you are good and doeth good continually. We ask, Lord, that you touch your people. Touch them in their homes tonight. Be with them in such a mighty way. Oh, Lord, we call all the prodigals that we're praying for. We don't want them to miss the wedding. We don't want them to miss the rapture. We don't want them to miss heaven, Lord. Bring them home. Father, bring them home. Right now, Lord, please. And those that are maybe ill tonight or suffering in any way, Lord, touch their bodies, touch their minds. If they're in need, Lord, whatever the need may be, I know you'll provide it. So, Lord, we give you praise tonight, and we love you and adore you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we all pray. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you tonight. The Lord keep you tonight. I pray you have a special evening and the sweetest sleep that you've ever had, and you wake up in the morning refreshed in Jesus' name. I love you. Amen.